Go with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, beginning at verse 14 through verse 18. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, you who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will cover the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. How do you preach on that? The Bible is called the Word of God, not only because it comes from God, but because it's a living book. Amen? And that means that in the Bible, God can speak into the past, into the present, into the future, and into your life all at one time. It's His book. It's His speaking place. God speaks to us in the Bible. And this is what makes your Bible wonderful. This is what makes it a living book. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Nothing can ever happen on this planet outside the foreknowledge of God. And God has made plans for all things that are going to happen. He's always in control. Do you believe that? He's always, every time. He has made plans, the Bible says from the very beginning, they're plans that are made in faithfulness. They are things that have been hidden with some mystery. A lot of them have been revealed to God's people. But they're plans that Satan doesn't have privilege to. Satan, not like God. Is he? But you have an advantage when you read the Bible, or when you pray, or when you have any sort of communion with God, because God has put His Spirit in your heart. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would take the things that belong to Him and show them to us. And He'd even show us things to come. So we have an amazing book, and probably the most important thing about this book, in my opinion, you know, as a believer, is that it helps you to understand that life is a journey. And the Bible is like a road map. How many folks remember that old song, I use my Bible as a road map? Wrong, you and I probably sang that one, remember? The Bible is like a road map. It lays out the destiny of nations. It gives you the footprints of the Messiah. It tells you things that are going to happen before they ever happen. And many times when God's speaking in the Bible, He's talking about things that don't yet exist, and it's as if they are existing. And Paul said this is the way that God speaks, because God is outside of time. And so the past, the present, and the future are all the same. And that's why God can say that you've been raised up together and seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is already accomplished. So we have some awesome, wonderful mysteries. Isaiah said, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. So what I want to point out to you is that there are no ifs in the kingdom of God. everything that's ever going to happen is already known. And your salvation is not iffy. It's already an established fact. David, when he wrote by the Spirit, he said, God's people go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. And that's what our ministry is about today. I want to talk to you about your Bible being a roadmap. And about your life, our life together with Christ. And our subject is the journey of faith. And I'll show you in a minute why I'm using these particular scriptures. The journey of faith. Can we pray together? Father in heaven, we always acknowledge you as our Father, because you are our Father, Lord. And we know this well. Our soul knows it well, Lord. You have come into our hearts in the Spirit of your Son, Jesus. How we love you and honor you and praise you. And thank you that you've given us a birth that is heavenly. And you've given us a divine destiny, Lord. We praise you and bless you and thank you for all things. We look at an earth that's in turmoil, but God, your kingdom is fixed and your word is eternal. Thank you for sharing with us the things of your own heart. Bless your children today and all the earth, Lord. All the pulpits where ministry of truth is being made. In Jesus' name we honor you. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, I'll tell you again where we're going to be going. First of all, we're going to talk about the scoffers in Jerusalem. Term that's being used here. The scoffers in Jerusalem. Then we're going to talk about the footsteps of Messiah. I'm going to read something, a legend or a myth, an ancient writing among the Jews, and see if you can find it in your Bible. It is there. We'll talk about the footsteps of Messiah. And then we'll talk about destination forever. Destination, quotes, forever. Look at verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Now, this is one of the examples you have in what's called a prophetic text, or what's called a prophetic perfect, where God speaks through a prophet about something that's going to happen, but is as if the prophet then brought into the future. And so it really is a dual prophecy. It deals a lot with the future. It has to do also, of course, with that time. But the projection is to the future. Look at verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Now it says that they've made a covenant with death and with the grave. And these were the words, and this is actually what happened in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I just want a little groundwork for you. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the armies of Rome, the legions of Rome, several tremendous armies encircled Jerusalem, and they made a pact. The zealots and the false prophets said, the scourge will not overcome you. God is on your side. You're going to be protected. You're going to come out victoriously. We have a pact with death. We have a pact with the grave. We shall be overwhelmed. Well, these were false prophets that were speaking. But God records this before it ever happened. So they said, it's not going to reach us. And what Isaiah is doing, the Holy Spirit speaking by Isaiah, and he's reaching actually into the future. He's speaking as though they were already in the time of Messiah. We can prove that very quickly. First of all, back up just a little bit, if you would, to verse number 9. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast. For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Now, if you're familiar with this particular text, this is a prophecy of the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out in the New Covenant, and the people began to prophesy and began to declare the wonders of God, and they were speaking to this people. This is exactly what this prophecy is talking about. If you look at verse number 11, God will say, He will speak to who? To this people. And what is the message that He's going to speak to this people? Look at verse 12. He who said to them, here is rest. Now, who is the one who said to them, here is rest? If you hold your thumb here for a minute and go back to Matthew 11, you'll see who this is talking about. We're going to come back in just a moment, but I want you to see this because we're going to put this prophecy in its place. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who said, here is the rest? It's Jesus. So in Isaiah 28, it's talking about Pentecost. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So come on back to Isaiah 28. Now we're just laying a little groundwork here. I don't want to be technical here, but I want you to see how prophecy works. Because the Bible is like a roadmap. It will explain things to you about the future. God will share things for your understanding concerning not only your personal life, but concerning how the future is laid out. This is why it's such an awesome, awesome, wonderful book. So we find him saying God's going to speak to this people in foreign tongues, in other languages. What he's going to tell, who's going to be doing the speaking? It's going to be the Messiah doing the speaking. What is the rest going to be? The rest is going to be Jesus. How many folks know that when you find Jesus, you have found the rest? When you find Jesus, you have found the peace. So we see this already encoded over in the scriptures. Now I want to give you another one. If you go to, hold that place and go to Acts 13, where the apostle is preaching in a Jewish synagogue, and he makes a comment to them about this awesome new covenant. Acts 13, verse 38. You have Acts 13, 38. Now we're going to come back in a moment to Isaiah 28. Again, I'm just wanting you to see, before we read this, go ahead and hold that place. Let me ask you a question. How many of you today, if you did not have a New Testament, could preach the gospel from the Old Testament? If you're in this congregation, a lot of you could. But how do you know that most Christians could not? Because they're not familiar with the prophets. And yet when the apostles preached, the only Bible they had was the prophets. And they preached Jesus very plainly and very carefully. They preached history. They preached the destiny of nations. They preached the judgment of God. They preached righteousness. And they preached every bit of it from the prophets. Right? Now, we as Christians today, many of us could not do that. But you need to learn to do that. Because the apostle told us, we are never to exceed what the prophets wrote. And when Jesus, after the resurrection, if you remember, when he gathered his disciples together, you remember he had some fish ready for them, and they came up on the banks, and he began to talk to them, and then through a period of different appearances, he talked to them. The Bible said he explained to them all the things written about him by Moses, David, and the prophets. And so he must have spent quite a while with them. He spent 40 days, by the way, off and on, making appearances. What was he doing? He was taking that precious old book you got in your lap, that wonderful roadmap to heaven, the destiny of the nations, and our destiny is written in that book. He was taking that book and opening their understanding. No wonder David prayed. David was a prophet, had the Spirit of Christ in his life. He said, Lord, open my eyes, that I can behold wonderful things from your law. If you ever want to ask God for a hunger. Ask God to give you a hunger for His Word. To study and to search and to listen. Because the Holy Spirit will show you things that can pertain to your life. That can pertain to whatever. He can show you things that are privileges for you. Now, I don't know. I've lost count of how many times I've read that Bible through. I've tried to read it through every year. And I just don't worry about the year part now. And every time I start it again, it's like I have opened a brand new, fresh, wonderful book. And I'm in Genesis, and I love Genesis. Man, I love Genesis. Boy, you can preach the gospel out of Genesis. If all you had was Genesis, you could preach Jesus Christ very clearly. And I'm with Joseph right now down in Egypt. Bless God, we just got out of prison. And we're further down the road now. Isn't that Bible an awesome book? Don't you love to read it? Isn't it wonderful? Can you say thank you, Jesus? Doesn't it make goosebumps just run up and down your back? Doesn't it make the hair on the back of your head just rise up? Isn't that a wonderful book? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Acts 13. I want you to see something that Paul said about this rest. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren. Now Paul is in a Jewish synagogue. And the way their service were ordered, they always read from the law of the prophets. Then they had a message, and then any adult male, 12 years up older, could address the congregation if they wanted to. And so God did that on purpose to allow the gospel to flow to the Jewish people. Because in the synagogue, any Jewish man, a Gentile couldn't do this. But any Jewish man could. And so Paul, when he got up, he began to speak. Listen to what he says. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, this is through the Messiah, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. You hear that word, scoffer? So that ties us back into the prophecy of Isaiah chapter number 28. And this is why when you read the book of Isaiah, all of the Old Testament is filled with light. But when you get to the book of Isaiah, this is why he's often called the fifth gospel. Because when God gets to Isaiah, he begins to reveal more and more and more about the Messiah. He reveals the death of Messiah. He reveals the new people of Messiah. He reveals the being born again nation called Israel. He reveals the millennium reign. He reveals a peculiar people that are going to be a heavenly people, that God's going to have two people on this planet one day. He's going to have an earthly people, and he's going to have a heavenly people. And all that unfolds in the prophets. Now, as I study that, what does that do for me? It gives me a sense of composure, of peace, a sense of destiny. But see, we come back now to this issue of the scoffers. Now, go back to Isaiah 28. I hope you didn't leave there. Let me see where I need to pick up. Let me pick up just the last part of verse 15. For we have made falsehood our refuge and have concealed ourselves with deception. Now this is a direct prophecy to the leadership who rejected Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. What did they say we're going to do? We have made falsehood our refuge and have concealed ourselves with deception. Out of the rejection of Jesus Christ came what we know today as Talmudic or Rabbinic Judaism, where they begin to write books after books after books after books, that you don't need to study the Scripture direct. You need to study the Scriptures through the Talmud. And in the Talmud is myths and legends and lies and deception. There's some good things there, but there's an awful lot of lies that are there. So we see all this written. Now, look at verse 16. We're going to try to nail this down a little more. What does God say in verse 16? Now remember, all this is in one setting. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, what am I going to do? I am laying in Zion, what? A stone. A tested stone. A costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it, you notice that in it is in italics? Really, it's in him. The italic is just added by translators. He who believes that it would be in the Messiah, he who believes in the cornerstone, will not be disturbed. How many folks want an undisturbed life? I don't mean bad stuff can't happen, but I mean your life never gets disturbed. Why will your life not get disturbed? Because you believe in the cornerstone. You believe in the Messiah. You believe in Jesus, and you know He has control over your life and over your future, and that all things are well. He is your rest. He is your peace. He is your life. So here it says, he who believes will not be disturbed. And so we're projecting right now to this costly cornerstone. Let this sink in. What is this cornerstone that keeps us from being undisturbed? What did God lay in Zion as a costly, precious cornerstone? John 3:16 tells you. What is the precious cornerstone? For God so loved the Jews, the Muslims. No, for God so loved the race of Adam. The Adam people, the people that were first created in His own image and likeness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but the world could be saved through Him. He who believes is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the names. It talks about God's only begotten Son. He is the precious cornerstone sent from heaven to die for our sins, to resurrect from the dead, to ascend into heaven. This is precious. God's Son is precious. Not only is He precious to the Father, but He's precious to you. Can you say amen? A precious. And so, and this thing about the cornerstone or the stone of God, it becomes a major prophecy in the Bible brought over by the apostles. Let me give you another one. If you look at Psalm 118, and then I want to bring you over to the New Covenant writings a little bit. But look at Psalms 118, because this becomes a powerful prophecy used by the apostles when they preached from the prophets. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Look at verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What is that? Resurrection. New covenant. The Lamb of God. The atonement sacrifice. This Lamb who lives in our hearts and lives in our lives. Now, go to Matthew 21. Because we're just seeing how these scriptures tie together so wonderfully. In Matthew 21, if you drop down to verse number 42, Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. That is, as a cultural people group, it won't be yours anymore. It's going to belong to those to whom received Messiah. And be given to a people producing the fruit of this. Everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls, it will scatter him like dust. This is speaking about the judgments. One more. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse number 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value. Can you say that with me? This precious value. Who is it for? It is for you who believe. How many of you believe? Then that precious value is for you. For you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, and this comes back to the scoffers, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Amen. Now, have you found the precious value? I remember several years ago when a Jewish brother came to Jesus, and you remember a good friend of Kelly's, he married Barbara anyway, that he came to the Lord. I always thought it was odd. You folks remember we went over on Pine Plaza Shopping Center, holding our service there in the building. And I see this guy would slip in after we started worshiping. He would sit in the back. And then I'd do all my preaching, and then before I could get back or service over, he'd slip out. I couldn't figure who this guy is. I didn't realize that he was on the board of the local temple. He was a Jewish brother, Jewish man. But my point is this, is that he found the precious value. He comes to know Jesus. Warts and all. Listen, folks, we all got them. Don't look at anybody else as having less warts than we got. We all got them all. He came to the Lord. He met Jesus. God got a hold of his life. But I remember one day when we were in this building, he asked me, he said, Brother Buddy, he said, what is the most important message you can preach? I said, well, there's only one message that you can preach, and that's Jesus. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. That's where the anointing is. Anyone who can preach the cross can have the anointing, because the anointing is in the message of the gospel. That's where the anointing is. It's not in all kind of odd things that we may preach and teach. It's all about Jesus. If you can preach Jesus, you can have the anointing. If you can testify about Jesus, God will give you places for your testimony to work. Why? He's not interested in anything else. Jesus is precious. And you want the Holy Spirit to get excited in your life? Start talking about Jesus. You want the devil to get nervous? Start talking about Jesus. If people are talking about God all day long, but start talking about Jesus. You see, there's just something about that name. There's something precious about Jesus. Amen? Okay, that's the scoffers in Jerusalem. See, when you read Isaiah, you see these wonderful prophecies, you see how they unfold. Let me bring you to the second area, which deals with the footsteps of Messiah. What does that mean? It means that this book is only about one subject. Not two subjects, not 3 or 15 subjects. It means that the footsteps of Messiah will be found written all through the Bible. If you understand that, that's where the Bible comes alive. If you're just reading the Bible just to gain knowledge about whatever, then you're never going to get what you need. The Bible is about God's redemption through His Son, about God's redemption through the Messiah. And so His footsteps are going to be all the way across the pages of the Bible and also to the history. And the ancients, the people of God, before the rejection of Jesus, the ancient writers of Israel, to them the Bible only had one subject. And the Bible, the Torah, the Tanakh, was the most precious thing to them, and they didn't read and study it because they wanted to be, you know, in the sense that we think of scholastics. They wanted to see God. They wanted to see His Messiah. They wanted to know about God's Messiah. And to them, the whole Bible was about the Messiah. And so they used a term that throughout the ages began to be used by some of the Orthodox Jewish people, was called the footsteps of the Messiah. That the footsteps of the Messiah are not only written through the Scriptures, but in a sense they're in the souls of God's people. And they had a phrase that they used, that He's always present, but He's always coming. He's always present, but He's always coming. Because in their heart they had the feelings of faith and the feelings for Messiah. For Jesus, for the Lamb of God. They call Him Yeshua. And so this became kind of a mystical thing, that He's always present, but He's always coming. Now, is that even biblical for Christians? Yes. He's always present, and He's always coming. But we know Him personally. We have met Him personally. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, this is what this term means. Let me show you just a couple of references here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4. Revelation 1 and 4 says, it's talking about who the letter's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, release us from our sin by His blood. Verse 4 is what I really wanted to read. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was, is He right now? Who is and who was and what? And who is to come. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's in all history. He's in history past. He's in history present. He's in history future. We know Him now in the present, but we know that He's coming. He is now, but He is coming. When the leadership in Israel rejected, in Jerusalem rejected Jesus, there was a darkness that began to be cast over them, and the Bible became a dark book, and this is why they got into their Talmudic legends. But the Lord said that was going to happen. Again, we're looking at how the Bible tells you ahead of time what's going to happen. If we can get that fixed, then we're going to know what's going to happen in the very near future. And God said that they're going to turn from this Messiah. And because of that, there's going to be a partial, not a full hardening, a partial hardening. That is, they're going to keep a sense of Messiah in them. How many folks know that Orthodox Judaism, Messiah is still one of the cornerstones of their religion? That throughout their generations and throughout their ages, even though they reject Messiah Jesus, in their heart they're still going to have a great deep sensing of the coming of Messiah. Why? Because God's going to imprint that and leave that in them. Now, a couple of scriptures that will kind of nail this down. Go back to Hosea, and I'm going to read a Jewish legend to you in just a moment. See if it makes sense. Go back to Hosea. Now again, we're going to the prophets, right? You go to Hosea chapter 5, verse number 15. And this gets into kind of a complex prophecy because it deals both with the church and with the Jewish nation. But listen carefully. Do you have it? Hosea 5 and verse 15. What does God say? Now here's the voice of Messiah. I will go away and return to my place until they do what? Acknowledge their guilt. What is their guilt? The rejection of the Messiah. What else are they going to have to do? And seek my face. What does the rest of Scripture say? In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now look at chapter 6. You know, this is a dual prophecy. Come. Let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn us, but He will heal us. He hath wounded us, but He will bandage us. Now listen to this next statement. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know. This is speaking to a Jewish heart. This is speaking to a Christian heart. Someone coming to Christ. It's a dual prophecy. But I want you to see just the Jewish side of it. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. We want to know the Messiah. We want to know Him. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Now listen to the statement in verse number 2. He will revive us after 2 days. Now this is a Jewish, ancient Jewish legend. Listen carefully. It's just a story. It's just a myth. But see if there's any truth in it. And when the flames engulfed the temple, 70 AD, three young priests went up to its roof and threw the keys of the house of God to heaven. A hand reached down and took the keys. And the priest said, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And a heavenly voice issued, said, not longer than 2 days, my children. Then they knew that the exile of the Shekinah and the dispersion of Israel would last 2 millennium. For it is written, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. And they said to him, before him, Master of the world, how can Israel endure 2,000 years of suffering? He said to them, Behold, I give them a ray of hope, which will pierce the night of their exile. I will give them one whom they will never see, but whose presence they will feel all the time, who will never come, but will always be a coming, whom they will seek among the lepers in the gates of Rome. That's kind of a legend thing. And in the golden canopy of the supernal bird's nest, but who will be found only in their heart of hearts. I will give them him who will not be, but who will sustain them. I will give them the Messiah. When's he going to give them the Messiah? The second coming. You see, their hardening, their blindness is only partial. So what God did with them, even in their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, he left in them, in their soul, the footprint. And the Bible teaches that these people, because of their Messiah's thirsting and their hunger and their drive for the Messiah, that that's going to bring them to the point where they will begin to cry out, Yeshua, HaMashiach. They're going to begin to cry out as Jesus being their Messiah. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen does her chicks, but you would not. Your house is being left to you empty and desolate. You will not see me, Messiah, until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we are at a pivotal point in redemption history. Nobody's trying to put dates. I wouldn't be so dumb as to try to do that. But I'm telling you, by the signs that God has given us, written, encoded in His Scriptures, we are at a point of awesome happenings. So keep your eyes on Jesus and see what's going to happen in the days that are ahead. Don't be frivolous. Don't be worldly minded. Let your heart, your affection, your devotion be to the Father and His Son, Jesus. Can you say amen? Thank you, Lord. Boy, I love teaching on this, folks. Can y'all spare me about 3 or 4 more hours? Thank you. Well, we won't keep you that long. Okay. So it says he's gonna give them Messiah. So what we know is that one day the Messiah will make a footstep into Jerusalem. He will once again walk the streets of Jerusalem. The Jews know it, the Muslims know it, and the Christians know it. And this is why there is such a satanic hatred for the Jews. This is why you had the Haman. This is why you had Hitler. This is why you had people who have tried and still are trying to exterminate them. Why? Because Satan knows that redemption history revolves around that little small group of people that in the world today, by their count, there's only about 13 million of them that are known. Can you say amen? So we have this awesome issue here. Now you know the scriptures, Zechariah 11, Zechariah 12. I won't try to get into all that just for the sake of time. But Zechariah 11, you listen to the prophets. He said, "Give me my prize." It said 30 shekels of silver. Throw it to the potter. Well, that was fulfilled. Then in Zechariah chapter 12, God says, "I am going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone to the United Nations." Did he say that? Go back and look. Tell me the United Nations is not written in the Bible. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. You see, while you're going there, let me just make a comment to you. The worst thing you can do is spiritualize the Bible away. The Bible can be taken literally. Now, when there is spiritual language and to understand it the way it's being taught, but to take everything in the Bible and say, well, everything here belongs to the Christian, everything here is fulfilled in the Christian, nothing has to do with the Jewish people, we are missing altogether the truth of redemption. One day, and Paul said that one day, God was going to send a deliverer to Israel. He wasn't talking about the church. And God was going to make the covenant with them. There's going to be something unique about their covenant. It'd be like the new covenant we have. But there are going to be some differences, and I'll show you in a minute, or mention that in a minute. He said, and then all Israel will be saved. He said, this is a mystery. He said, don't start bragging. Don't start boasting because some of the limbs were broken off and you were engrafted in. But he said, there's something that's going to happen. You need to understand this. But where did he get that information? From the prophets. Zechariah 12, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning who? Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heaven, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of the man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling among all the peoples around. They're going to get sick and disgusted with it. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it'll also be against all that land, is what he's saying there. Verse 3, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured in the United Nations. What's the next 3 words? And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. They're going to be one mind, one group, all the nations. We could easily translate that, United Nations. There's only one body, political body on this earth today that represents all the nations. Only a couple of nations that are not in it yet. One's Taiwan. I forgot what the other one was. But anyway, it's just a matter of time. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So we see the rumblings already in New York, in the United Nations, right? We see where this thing has become a burdensome stone since its inception. In 1948. War after war after war. Bloodshed, suicides, attacks, fighting, bloodshed. And every time one of these Arab groups wants to slap it at Israel, what happens to them? They get their hands broken. They back off. They have to give up more territory. Well, is that going to change because the United Nations, all of a sudden, we'll just take care of everything? Listen to what God says He's going to do. Look at verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them will be like David. Can you imagine? Here's an old guy on crutches. Can't hardly walk around, you know, on his walker. He's very weak. He's feeble. All of a sudden, come on, United Nations. The one who's feeble among them on that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then verse number 10, you're all familiar with this one. You probably have it marked in your Bible, don't you? I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God says, I'm going to do something. I gave them blindness. I'm going to give them eyes to see now. I will pour out on the spirit of grace and of supplication. So they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now, if you wanted to be a prophetic student and tie this into the New Testament, if you just take that one verse, verse 10, and break it down by phrases, you can find every phrase in the New Testament. I believe just about every phrase. Can you say amen? You see how wonderfully the prophets tie how this thing ties together. And so, of course, this happens all during tribulation period. During that time, God's going to begin to fulfill promises made to Abraham. So, Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it's all accomplished. So when you're reading these prophecies, they don't make sense right now. Just stop. They're going to make sense to you after a while. Just believe what God says. Amen? Let me bring you to the last area, and I know we're running short on time, so I want to cover this. Let me talk about this destination forever. For the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews, I don't know whether you know this or not, but the idea of heaven is kind of a mute issue with them. They kind of mock. There's one reason they don't understand Christians. Because their thinking is always earthy. And I have dialogue with Jewish people. I've got a slight rebuke here and there because I believe in heaven. How many folks believe in heaven? Well, see, they don't, to them, heaven is when the earth is given to them and they become the dominant nation, they become the priestly nation, and they can't figure this thing out about Christians wanting to get away from the earth and go to a place called heaven. They think it's ridiculous. Well, but you don't think it's ridiculous when you become born again. Any person, rich man, poor man, bigger man, thief, Jew, Gentile, doesn't make a difference. Any person that received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God takes heaven and puts it inside of them. And there's always a testimony down inside their spirits that they are pilgrims and that there's something else lying ahead for them. Some of it may have a little bit of mystery. But we know in our hearts that when we leave this scene of action, we go to the Father's house, and the Father's house is not on the earth. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am. He went on to talk about that place. That where I am, you can be there also. I will come again to receive you unto myself. And he talked about us being with him forever. Our destiny is forever to be with Jesus. And he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, there is some mystery about this because the Bible, in my understanding, it reveals that during what we call the millennium reign, there are going to be God's going to have two peoples. There's going to be an earthly people who will actually be the Israel in the earth, but there's also going to be a heavenly people, and the heavenly people are going to be made up of one group. That everyone in this age who received Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Lord, and their Savior. Right? That is the heavenly people. They're always going to be with Jesus wherever He is. So their journey, their destination, their future is going to be in heaven. It's going to be on the earth. It's going to be wherever it needs to be. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but it tells you some. Paul said all of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God. John says, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. It does not yet appear what we shall be. You see, there is a little mystery there. But when He appears, we're going to be like Him. We will see Him just as He is. So my point in this is that in all the readings of the Scripture, everybody in this age, before Christ came and after He came up to the second coming, everybody who receives Him and accepts Him as the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior, they become a very unique company of people for all eternity. They will be like Christ. I don't even know how to fathom that. That doesn't even register in my mind. How can that ever be? He was not saying we're going to be God. But Christ became the firstborn out of death of a race of people who are unique in the resurrection. Awesome and different. And John says, it doesn't yet appear what we should be. We shall be like Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. That is, this hope is something that rides in our heart and stirs in our heart continually. Amen. So how many of you know that? We have a divine destiny. That's got nothing to do with how intelligent you are, how long you've been studying the Bible. I mean, when the last person, when God says it's enough, and the last person on this planet, in the age that we know it now, receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that person becomes part of that great company of saints and God's awesome people. Jesus said, the Father told me not to lose one of them. They're all mine. I'm sorry, folks. I picked a subject that's bigger than me. All I can say is, thank you, Jesus. I want to go home. Ba-doom, ba-doom, ba-doom. I want to go home. Whenever he says it's enough. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord? Isn't it awesome to serve Jesus? Isn't he wonderful? I'm going to leave off there, folks. I could ramble on quite a while here, but let's talk about this just a little bit. Maybe you'd like to make something we need to hear, or revelation, or a thought, or a question you'd like to ask. I'm using my Bible as a roadmap. How many folks ever remember that song? You ever heard that song? Where were you guys back in the 40s? I mean, you have that divine imprint in your heart. You know, you belong to Jesus. That's what that imprint, that's what that seal is. That's what Paul was talking about. God places in your spirit the seal because you received Jesus. There's a seal. And in that seal is the spirit of redemption that says you belong to God. That's why nobody has to tell you whether you're born again or not. You'll know it. You'll know it the next morning when you wake up. You'll know it from now on. That seal will be there always. Brother Tony.
Now we came in a little bit late today, but you said something earlier, and one word just stuck in my mind through the whole your whole ministry today, and that is just being chosen. And that we have been chosen by God. That is unbelievable.
It's awesome.
That God has looked down and chosen us, that we did not choose Him. But He's looked down and He has chosen us. He has picked us individually for blessing and for eternal life. I mean, we just think about that and it just blows my mind that the God of heaven has done that. And we just sit and ponder that. It's His love for us is just so totally overwhelming.
That's called the crisis doctrine. C-R-I-S-I-S, the crisis doctrine. Because it's one of the most difficult to grasp. Because the Bible teaches that everyone who's ever going to be saved, their name were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It's difficult for us to understand because our natural thinking is, well, God, it sounds like you're unjust. You have to balance this out with the fact that God is always totally just. And He always knows exactly what He's doing and why He does what He does. There's some things we have to leave alone. When Paul and Peter was preaching, when Paul was preaching, Barnabas was preaching, I'm doing a study in Acts now, that's why some of this is still fresh in my mind on the Hebraic foundations. But when they were preaching in the synagogue, and all of a sudden the Gentiles heard that the covenant's for everybody, there's a comment that made, all those who were appointed to eternal life believed. All those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, some people like to translate that, all those who have a disposition toward eternal life believe, but that's not what the word means. It means exactly what it says, designated. It is an awesome mystery, Brother Tony, and I just thank God for it. It's just something you have to treasure in your heart, that God called me out of darkness. If He hadn't called, I couldn't have come out. Right? The only reason I'm saved because He called and I came out. That's called irresistible grace. Amen? Thank you, Brother Tony. Anyone else? Anyone else, one thing I said stuck in your mind? Okay, Sister Nora, thank you. Who's getting in trouble now?
About scoffers in the last days in 2 Peter 3:3, I believe it says that in the last days there are going to be scoffers, people mocking, seeking after their own lusts. And that's what you see now. A lot of people. And Gary and I, when we were coming to church, we were hearing someone on the radio talking about how you don't hear people making fun of Buddha, making fun of these other gods, per se, but you see people mocking Jesus all the time.
That's a good point, sis. That's a good point. I appreciate that. Just think about it. Think about the doctrines that are mocked today, even among, I'm going to call the broad reach of Christianity. One of the doctrines that was mocked, I hope it's not being done now, but it was mocked a lot in the charismatic movement, was the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus. I've been rebuked to my face about preaching that. He said, you're out of step with the movement of God. When did we ever get out of step with the movement of God preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ? Another doctrine was all this hype about prosperity. Now, folks, listen, God will bless you. It's not a problem. But we don't make that the emphasis of our life. The emphasis of our life is Jesus. We don't just concentrate on prophecy, cut pictures out of magazines and start confessing things in. That is so non-biblical, it's unreal. But think about all this, the weird doctrines that have flown, that have just flooded through the land here in the last 25 years, 20 years, 15 years. Paul said God gave him one message. Right? What did he say he was determined to do? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you another message you're going to hear mocked a lot. The message of the rapture. There are people that will mock that message. Do you know that message is in the Bible? I don't understand it. But you can't deny that it's there. You can't say it's not there. The early church apostles, this is something they had to come into understanding of, that God was going to bring out of the nations, of the Gentiles, a people for His own name. And that He was going to remove them. If you'll study the Scriptures right, word by word, you'll see that doctrine is very plainly written in Scriptures. I don't understand it, folks. I just thank God for it. Whatever He does, He hath made a provision for His people. Whatever that means. He's going to harpoon you. That's not a good word, is it? Well, the Greek word actually is harpazo, which means He's going to instantly, quickly, move you from one place to another. That's what it means. He's gonna harpazo you. Thank you, Jesus. That's fine with me. If I get to go before the harpazo comes, then I'll come back and help gather you folks in. I'm taking folks. Amen. Come guitar from me, brother, please. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you enjoy studying these scriptures? I started back in Genesis again and reading it through in the New English Standard or English Standard Version. It's just, wow, it's just so awesome. The Bible's a wonderful book. Man, let's stand together for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Is it well with you, folks? Well with your soul? You ready for the future? Can you thank God? You're not disappointed. You believe in Him. Amen. Well, we have young folks still coming down, but we're going to go ahead and complete our ministry.
Change my heart.